Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 38 and 39. Why did Jesus have to suffer the way he did? Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus was a remarkable story of a totally innocent man being put to death in a torturous way. A man who healed the sick, a man who provided food for others, the one who was a comfort to many, he was put to death. And in a horrible way, death on the cross. But the death of Jesus was much more than that of a totally innocent man who was put to death in a torturous way, even though he was good. Jesus' death, all the details of his death, had a purpose, an absolutely necessary purpose, and you will hear about that today. Our headings are two. Why did Christ have to suffer the way he did? The principle. And then second, why did Christ have to suffer the way he did? The particulars or the details. Our goals are that seeing afresh the reason Jesus suffered in the way that he did for you, that your love for him will be rekindled. And you will hold on to him with fresh passion and serve him better. First then, why did Christ have to suffer the way he did? The principle. And question 38 answers that question. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Together, so that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. First thing we know here is that God required that Jesus had to be lawfully condemned by a civil judge, though innocent. And Luke chapter 23, verse 22 through 24 explains this for us. Let's read this together. Then he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. The people screamed, the priests screamed, and Pilate said, okay, let's murder him. But Pilate knew that he was innocent, lawfully condemned him. Pilate did not let the Jews do what they wanted. You've probably seen videos of riots in the Middle East. If Pilate let them do what they wanted, they would have killed Jesus in a typical Middle Eastern mob. But Pilate legally condemned Jesus to die on the cross. He knew he was innocent, but then he said, "I sentence him to death." He did as they requested. He heard the evidence. He considered the circumstances, and he unfairly but legally condemned Jesus. You know, as the cross came nearer, the wise men, the angels, the shepherds, the birth of Jesus, all of that disappeared. And what was raised up? The vindictive Jewish leaders, the indifferent Roman leaders, and the manipulated Jewish people. They took over to make sure that Jesus was condemned and sent to the cross. Yet Pilate and others were doing exactly what God determined had to be done to Jesus. God was not the author of sin, but this was his determination, and they did exactly that of their own free will. Peter, speaking at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, 20, verse 23, together, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." The one who was clean but the one that was purposed by God to die for sins, you have taken and put to death. All of the requirements were met. Jesus was innocent, and he was lawfully condemned by a civil judge. The thing that was interesting here that I've already touched on is that Jesus had to be pure and innocent when condemned by the civil judge. And Pilate confirmed that Jesus was innocent. And we see this when he tried to use a few drops of water to wash away the stain of his crime. But that was only to fool himself and to manipulate the Jewish leaders. Water could not wash away his sin. He tried. Look at what Pilate said, proving the absolute innocence of Jesus in Matthew 27, verse 24. Together, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this blood of this just person. You see to it. That's before he condemned him. He was trying to pass off the responsibility. But what did he say? Jesus was innocent. Pilate's wife knew Jesus was innocent. God had spoken to her in a dream. And she was troubled by her husband's judgment and begged him to back away and have nothing to do with this innocent man. And even the priest knew he was innocent. They had no charges against them except what they made up. But they wanted him out of the way. Why did they want him out of the way? So they could make money. See, Jesus stood in the way of these manipulative, wicked religious leaders of the time who were abusing the people. They would tell people, instead of giving money to your parents, you need to bring it to the temple. That's better. So people weren't taking care of their own parents. They manipulated widows. Especially the priests would go and in their fasting and literally pray in front of the houses of widows. So when the widows died, they would give their property to them. And there Jesus was saying, no, you need to take care of the poor. You need to take care of your responsibility. Provide for your own family. It went against what they were doing, so they wanted him dead, even though he was innocent. The third thing we know here is that God required that Jesus had to be the perfect substitute for you, or the right substitute. So he was innocent and condemned, but he also had to be the right person to die. God would not accept the sacrifice of a donkey or a dog or a monkey, for example. That blood would not have pleased God. Even a clean animal like the sheep or the goat or the bull, even the blood of those clean animals were only symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ, that perfectly pure Lamb of God. Only that would satisfy God. You know why? Because man sinned, man had to die. An animal's blood could not pay the price for your sins. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 says, together, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. There is the Lamb of God. He was the one who took your place. God the Father had to see the guilty one, the one on whom your sins were put, crushed for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, together, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This teaches us this, the pure perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His sinlessness that God counted as yours. You were wretched, he was pure. And he was the right substitute. Not a dirty animal, not even a clean animal, but the picture of the Lamb of God sent to die for our sins. Now, seeing Jesus was the absolute innocent God-man who came to earth to willingly be condemned for you, and seeing that he was the perfect and only substitute for sins, realize how great your sin had to be and how great your salvation is in him. That the God-man couldn't even be an ordinary man. He couldn't even be a perfect man. He had to be the God-man. He had to make that transition. He had to leave heaven, and he had to be willingly condemned in court, totally innocent for you. That's how bad you were. It's not like you could pay some money. It's not like you could kill some animals. Your sins were so bad. There's only one person in the history of the universe who could die for you, and that was Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. Some false religions try to make up for their sins. Not go to Jesus, but one of the things they do is they like to give to charity. You see this in Islam. A lot of sins are forgiven with the giving of alms. But will money take away sins? No. Some people try to get rid of the sins by punishing themselves. Hindus do this. They crawl on their knees and they beat themselves, or they isolate themselves from the people and just living by themselves, eating off the land. And they think that somehow they will find their place in that beautiful eternal sphere when they die, that they will reincarnate and come back as somebody better, until they get into the world soul from being perfect. Some people become busy and they hope to get rid of the guilt of their sins. You know, activity is one of the biggest things we do, and with the hope that we can push our guilt, sin aside. Others turn to drugs and alcohol to bury their sin and to bury the shame of their sin. So many people who have hurt others, the way they get rid of that is to drink themselves or drug themselves out. Or maybe they're dealing with hurts and they think that that will get rid of it. Of course, it doesn't. Some people, probably the most common way of all in North America, is they try not to be as bad and doing better the next time after their sin. They like a sense of morality, and they think, if you do the best you can and you try to do better, if you fail, you pick yourself up and try not to do that again. If you stole, or if you broke the law, you were driving too fast, you ran a stoplight, you just think, okay, if I don't run the stoplight the next time, it'll all be good. But that doesn't take away sin either. You see, the way the things the world likes to do to get rid of it. But the only way to deal with your sin is to receive the forgiveness that God offers, because Jesus Christ took the punishment for your sins on the cross. You do that, that's the solution. Now let's look at the details. Why did Christ have to suffer the way he did? We know he had to suffer. That's the principle. Man sinned, man had to die. The animals weren't good enough. He had to come down from heaven, take on human flesh, go to the cross, so that the punishment would be in the same flesh in which the sin was committed. Well, let's talk about his crucifixion then, the suffering, the particulars of it. Question 39. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Together? Yes. This death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. Now, God required that Jesus had to be cursed with death by crucifixion, because Jesus had to be cursed in the worst possible way. And he had to be cursed in the worst possible way to cover the worst possible sins that man has ever committed. Let's read. It's a little bit long. Oh, let me read this. You can follow along in your notes. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 through 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So we are under the condemnation of the law. Even if you broke one law, you are considered to have broken all the laws because they come as a package. Verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. No one can keep the law, you must have faith. Yet, verse 12, the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Who can live by them? No one can obey the law. The law itself shows us how wretched we are. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us, and now we come to the meat of the matter. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Jesus had to hang upon the tree. Now the Jews, you remember, had their way. They would have stoned Jesus to death. That was their favorite way to execute a criminal. But death by stoning would not have satisfied the Father. The one who was stoned had his chest crushed. And his chest crushed, and the stone would be piled upon him. It was relatively quick death. But Jesus had to die in this most gruesome way. And that was death on the cross. We touched on that the last time. Also, Jesus could not have been secretly executed. He had to die in a public way. He was a public sacrifice for sins. That's what God's justice demanded, that there would be public execution. And then he had to suffer the humiliation of being crucified with common criminals, though he was innocent. And not only that, he had to be placed in the middle of the criminals, as if he were the head criminal, publicly, naked, upon Calvary's hill. Also, Jesus could not come off from the cross as he was taunted to do. No, he had to stay there and endure the entire suffering. He had to endure the curse until he died. You see, if there is no death, there'd be no resurrection. If there were no resurrection, there'd be no forgiveness. If there was no forgiveness, there'd be no restoration to God, and you would die in your sins. What a horrible thing it would be. And yet our Lord Jesus went to the cross and die in the worst possible way, by crucifixion, publicly, in the midst of criminals. He couldn't come off when he was taunted, when people mocked him. And remember, number two, Jesus' suffering. We talked a good bit about this last week, especially at the end of his life. Physically and spiritually. Physically, remember, he was stripped naked. He was impaled in his side, and in his hands and feet, they were nailed to the cross. They scourged him. They made furrows in his back. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. They filled his mouth with vinegar. They slapped his face. They did this to the one who created heaven and earth, things that are seen or unseen, and even the people who had slapped him. And then spiritually, remember, suffering at the end of his life. Jesus was accursed by God, which is the worst punishment of all. He was arrested and endured a mock trial. They mocked him as a pretending king, dressing him as a fake king in purple robes. They spat upon him. Physically, it didn't hurt. Emotionally and spiritually, surely did. He watched his friends abandon him when he was arrested. He saw Peter denying him. He saw the effects of Judas betraying him with a kiss. His own friends, the Jewish leaders who should have supported a godly man, abandoned him. His people who had chanted one week before, Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord, save us, soon chanted, "Crucify him, crucify him." He had to die for those who did not care that he was dying for them. And these wicked people even called for God's judgment upon their children, ignoring the only hope that could have been theirs. All of this was necessary. It wasn't just that he had to die and condemned, but it's all the details of his suffering. Now, it is true, others have been crucified and others have suffered cruel deaths and still do today. The Voice of the Martyrs update, you see this every week. Some have been shot, hung, beheaded, and cut in two for Christ's sake. But none of them suffered as Christ. Even the sister that we read about today, where she's being forced to drink poison by her own mother because she abandoned Islam. They never suffered like Jesus. You know why? Because he was innocent. 100% innocent. Which is the most horrendous torture of all. When you're a child and you're punished, but you know you did wrong, you're upset, but you know you did wrong. But when you're totally innocent, that hurts a whole lot more. And this is why Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? This reference to the shamefulness of being crucified comes from Deuteronomy. So the shamefulness was historical. We knew that this was the case from long before. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 and 23 together, "If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God." So death on a tree, and Jesus died on a green tree, there's very important significance to that, was the highest degree of shame. Jesus experienced that for you. So where does that leave you now? We know the principle. We know the particulars of his death. Where does that leave you? Learn how you are to view your lives now that you have been saved by Christ's life and death. What characterizes your life? And it sort of ties in nicely with James. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we read together saying, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." So we look for heaven, and while we're waiting, we are to work for him, being zealous for good works, not just tolerating good works, but being zealous for good works. The cross was a remarkable thing, but it means little if it were just the sad story of an innocent man who was killed. It must mean much more. The work on the cross by Jesus is the work that brings life-giving change. It is the means by which he atoned for your sins and he set you free. So, as our passage says, be zealous for good works. Nourish yourself so you can do good works. Just like if you have a hard job, what is the thing that you must do most of all? You have to eat properly. You have to exercise. You have to have the strength and the nourishment and the encouragement. And then a man who is working hard will look at his wife at home and say, and his children say, "Look, I have to take care of them. I have to provide for them." And so he's motivated because he knows they love him and he loves them. And similarly, when we look and we think of what the Lord has done for us, how much he loves us and how much in turn we love him, that we will be zealous and work hard and work well for him. You know, after 9/11, one of the unique things about the U.S. military is that even though before they had problems with recruiting people to join the military, after then they didn't have as much trouble. You know why? Because people saw people jumping out of those twin towers to their deaths. When they saw those planes hitting those towers, and they said, "I got love for my country will make me go out and fight much more." This is the positive side. You think of what the Lord has done, how much he loves you, how much he gave his life for you, how much he's called you to himself, and say, "I've got to work to preserve them, to be a blessing to them, to build up the kingdom, because I know about Jesus' love for me." Is it difficult to join in the battle for the Lord's kingdom, considering what he's done for you and what he has given to you and how he assists you to fight? I hope it is not. Because if you think about it, you didn't deserve any of this. You were heading for hell, and he said, "I will pay for your sins. I will give you a new name, a new heart, a new record, a new life. I'll give you hope, that hope of heaven. I'll give you the opportunity of storing up treasures in heaven as well through your good works." I hope it's not hard for you. Let's conclude. Our Lord had to be condemned by a civil judge, just as you needed to be condemned. He took your place before Pilate, who condemned him. And this is why he did not open his mouth. He was guilty with your sins. At that time, he not only had the condemnation of a civil judge, but he also had the curse of God. God punished sin in Christ. The sins of the Jews and sins of the Gentiles. Sins of the past, the present, the future of those who believe in him. Sin of men and women, sin of boys and girls. And he had to die on that shameful, accursed tree. You've heard the details. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three thoughts in closing. Reflect on God's love for you in Jesus Christ. You know, just like a time of reflecting on each other's love would cause a refreshment in marriage, even more when a reflection on Christ's love for you refresh you with his love and motivate you to work for him. Your eyes go back to see him hanging on the cross, and you know he was there for you. Doesn't that rekindle a passion? When we break that bread and we drink that wine, our minds go back to his body broken and his blood shed. So as you reflect upon this, then you need to respond. Respond with praise to the Lord and say, "Hallelujah." And indeed you have reason to sing, "O Christ, our hope, our heart's desire, redemption's only spring." That's the only one where you get water of life from him. Creator of the world art thou, its Savior and its King. You are unworthy, but you were redeemed. So hold on to him for dear life. Live to please him. Live like you know that he endured the cross for you. And then work like you know he saved your life from sin and death and hell. He didn't pick you up from a fall from a bicycle. He didn't give you some food to eat when you were starving. He did much, much more. And then one more thing, repeat the work of Jesus Christ to the world so that they too can be saved. This message must never end with you learning about the principles and the particulars of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Is wonderful that it's in your heart, but the world needs to hear about it. And if you can't go, send. Send others with your prayers and with your gifts. And finally, if you don't accept Christ's work for you, you'll have to die for your own sins. And that's fair if that's what you want to do. But you know where you will die. You will die in hell forever. May you ask God today instead to take Christ's life and Christ's death as your life and your death so that you may go free and you can begin to enjoy his promises. His demands on you will be light as a father to his children. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us the opportunity to be refreshed with the work of Jesus Christ for us, how he suffered, lawfully condemned, though innocent, and then to have to suffer in such a horrible way, all because he loved us. Lord, may we respond and show love. Love for you by living for you. Love for the world by letting them know about Jesus so that they can find comfort in the time of storm. Bless and keep us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.